I'd like to introduce you to Blanky. Yes, Blanky. And who is this Blanky and where is he, you may be asking? Well, Blanky looks rather like this. This isn't actually Blanky, but it's roughly what Blanky looks like, or used to when he was new. Blanky belongs to one of our grandsons, and when it comes to bedtime, he and Blanky are inseparable. Now, I'm sure that any of you who've had children will recognise something like Blanky, or maybe you've even had one yourself when you were very young. Our daughter Viv had one. She called him Shirley. And I'm ashamed to admit that many, many years ago, I had one called Schmoozy. Of course, these are security blankets, the comfort things that young children love to have with them when they've been put to bed. Mum and Dad have crept downstairs to get a bit of peace and quiet for the first time, leaving them alone in their beds. And whatever it's called, the blankie brings them that sense of comfort and security that allows them to go quietly to sleep, possibly after a few requests for a drink of water or some other distraction delaying tactic like that. Of course, when we get older, we look for other things in the way of comfort. For instance, a comfortable house, a comfortable armchair, a comfortable relationship, or for some of us, a comfortable retirement. Sadly, the world isn't like that, and comfort doesn't last for too long before distress of one kind or another comes along. As Christians, even if we're not troubled by our own situations, we can still feel distress, not for ourselves, but for the world around us, as we exercise the compassion that Christ calls us to have. And we see the awful things that are happening, both through natural disasters and man's inhumanity to man. All this can leave us feeling weak and powerless at times, not knowing how to deal with the overwhelming negative emotions we feel, how to drag ourselves back to the comfortable place where we'd love to be. We've just started a new teaching series for Sunday mornings called Power in Weakness. And today we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul taught about the power of comfort in weakness. We're going to do our study in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, often referred to as the Epistle of Comfort or the Comfort Letter. It's almost certainly gained that name because the word comfort appears many times in some form of the Greek word paraklesis, meaning comfort or consolation, upholding power or encouragement. We're going to look at the first section of the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians, headed Praise to the God of All Comfort. And Kirsten is going to read the passage for us.
Today's reading is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Thanks very much, Kirsten. First, let's put Paul's words into context so we can understand where he's coming from in this passage. And from that, we can then see later on how we apply his message to our lives today. Last week, Astrid introduced us to Corinth and how the competitive individualism of the city had spilled over into the church there, resulting in feuding factions who followed different leaders, Paul, Apollo, Peter, even those who claimed to directly follow Christ. Paul admonished those who fancied themselves spiritual, mature and wise, reminding them that God uses the lowly, despised and weak in the world to bring about change. And he stressed the need for unity in the church, with each recognising their individual strengths, role and purpose, working together to strengthen the body in the power of the Spirit. In this second letter, Paul continues that theme of unity and the power it brings, but looking in depth at a couple of particular aspects that we're going to explore just now. First, we need to understand exactly where Paul's coming from in this letter, which incidentally, although called 2 Corinthians, is probably the fourth in a series of letters Paul wrote to the church in what at times had been a very acrimonious exchange. But this letter was written at a time when some reconciliation had taken place, since the church in Corinth had taken heed of Paul's admonishment and were beginning to follow his guidance. So Paul was preparing for his next visit, which was to be a much more joyous occasion than some of the previous ones. This is a very personal letter in which Paul lays bare the extent of suffering that he'd undergone and the depth of despair that he'd felt. At the same time, he uses the learning from those experiences to pass on a message of sure and certain hope to the people of the Corinthian church. In studying this passage, I found 4 key themes, 4 messages for our daily living. Number 1, God comforts us in hardship, but that comfort is not always deliverance from suffering, but more often encouragement in suffering. Number 2, comfort is not just for our benefit, but we receive it so that we can continue to serve others. 3, as a Christian community, our lives are inextricably intertwined. And so we must work on those things that build community. And number 4, we have a spiritual dependence on God, but that doesn't mean we don't take action ourselves. Let's look in more detail at each of these in turn. First of all, God comforts us in hardship. We read in verse 5, and this is the keynote verse in this reading. Everything that Paul wanted to tell the church in Corinth and everything God wants to say to us today hinges around this very verse. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. A reminder that Christ suffered during his life on earth just as we suffer. He shared all the human experiences that we do in our lives, and therefore he understands us, and in his mercy shows compassion in offering us comfort through the work of the Holy Spirit, if we're prepared to accept that blend of consolation and encouragement that he offers. Look carefully, though, at the words of verse 3, and note the message there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Who comforts us in all our troubles, not delivers us from all our troubles. Comfort is not deliverance from suffering, but encouragement in suffering. The Corinthians had a problem with this because they thought they'd arrived and overcome all the frailties of human existence. They practiced what we call today the health and wealth ministry. If you follow Christ, you're bound to be healthy, happy, rich and full of wisdom. Such a belief is heresy and isn't at all in God's plan. We don't get anywhere near perfection until we get to the pearly gates. In the meantime, we're all still on a journey. Yes, sometimes we do get delivered from our troubles, but that shouldn't be our expectation. When it does happen, it's just doubly marvellous. The second point, comfort is not just for our benefit, but we receive it so we can continue to serve others. We read in verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The Holy Spirit provides comfort to us, not just for our benefit, in fact, not even primarily for our benefit, but that through receiving encouragement ourselves, we can encourage others. We can pass on our positive experiences to others, providing tangible evidence of hope for them. Depression caused by hardship brings us down and prevents us being effective in our lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And I'm conscious that some listening to this talk now are finding it very hard to even think about any form of comfort and encouragement for themselves at the moment. Please don't think for a minute that I believe you just flick a switch and everything's rosy again. It doesn't work like that. And sometimes you may have to reach the depths before that voice comes to you. The dawn breaks, the sun shines in your life again. But for sure, through the Holy Spirit, God is always there at your side, ready to answer your pleas for help. Thirdly, as a Christian community, our lives are inescapably intertwined, and so we must work on those things that build community. In verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation we are comforted. It is for your comfort produces in you patient endurance for the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul's primary concern was to show the Corinthians that their lives are inescapably bound together, so that what impacts Paul impacts the Corinthians. What impacts the Corinthians impacts Paul. Remember that Paul and the church in Corinth had come through a very difficult time of strained relationships, and Paul wants to stress the need for unity in the body of Christ. Dissension causes hurt between people and damages the church. But unity doesn't mean we always agree with each other. Part of God's plan is that each of us is unique with our own personalities and life experiences. We all carry our own baggage around with us, and that influences our opinions and our behaviour. Unity means building good relationships that arise not from mutual agreement, but from mutual respect and understanding, despite whatever differences there might be. Our relationships aren't always built on mutual attraction, but on the need to work together to accomplish the task God's given us as His church, His community on earth. And this unity is what makes our community into one of mutual support, everyone ready to be a channel of comfort and encouragement to those who need it. Fourthly, we have a spiritual dependence on God, but that doesn't mean we don't take action ourselves when needed. Verse 9, Paul says, indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This is a warning against placing confidence in our own spirituality, for it is those who consider themselves particularly spiritual who are most prone to fall when faced with hardship. But for those who trust in God, Paul expresses the certainty that they who share Christ's sufferings will also share God's comfort. Paul is recounting here an incident where he firmly believed that he was under sentence of death and could do nothing about it by himself. He was weak and powerless. It was as if he was already dead. It was that desperate. And from that experience, he wants us to learn not to rely on our own wisdom, our own spirituality, our own will, but to rely entirely on God. But note, Trust in God is not in any way fatalistic. That means we don't just give up and let anything happen without taking action ourselves. Faith must not prevent the use of any proper and appointed means of help. And prayer is at the forefront of those means of help. We should pray for ourselves and pray for one another. So Paul closes his message from this passage in verses 10 and 11. And I want to leave you with those words today. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.